Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is a message I gave on Sunday morning, March 24th, 2024, from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. We are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10 today. We have been talking since the beginning of the year about two words that Jesus said, the words follow me. And just what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says follow me? What does it take to follow him? What are the stakes? And what happens if you do? If you do actually follow him? We've looked at a lot of different things in this. And when I originally kind of put this whole idea together, I had kind of lumped Luke chapter 14, which we looked at last week, and Matthew chapter 10 together. Is like, I'll just cover all that in one message because they're almost the same text. But a couple things happened. One, as we got finished last week, I thought, man, I feel like, I don't know if that was difficult to understand. It definitely felt difficult for me to talk about. And I felt like, man, there was a lot of meat left on that bone. And Two, I got to looking at Matthew chapter 10 again and realized, you know what? There's some little wrinkles in Matthew chapter 10. It's a different thing. It's a different text. There's some other stuff in here. So let's just do it. So you guys care if we do just run it back and do a hard word again? Okay, let's go. Let's do this. Real quick, let's kind of review what we dealt with in Luke chapter 14. Because Jesus said, if you do not hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And you're like, whoa, man, come on. That is like one of the most difficult things that Jesus ever said. Definitely one of the most difficult to understand things that Jesus ever said. If you don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple, he said. And I talked about how, you know, people have always kind of said, whether preachers or people who write stuff about the scriptures have always said, well, what he's doing is he's using an exaggeration to, you know, to make this comparative loyalty check. Like, you're supposed to be so, Jesus is saying, you're supposed to be so devoted to me and love me so much that compared to that, it looks like you hate your own family. And I don't know, especially because the more I love Jesus, the more I actually love my own family. The better I love Jesus and the more devoted I am to him, the better husband I am and the better father and the better friend I am. And so that's kind of a weird thing, and I've been trying to figure out, what does he mean? What is he saying? The people that are closest to you, the people you love the most in the world, what is he saying when he says you have to hate them or you can't even follow me? When we know that Jesus wants us to love everybody, he wants us to love our enemies. We know we're supposed to love our spouses. We know we're supposed to love our kids. What is he saying? And I think, and this is where we got to last week, I think that Jesus is taking our highest, noblest, natural claim over our heart and life. And he's saying, don't make that the center of who you are. We so easily and so naturally make our family, like the closest people in our life, this is the center and heartbeat of my identity and of who I am. Family is everything. I'll do anything for family. I'll die for my family. I'll kill for my family. And he's saying, here's the thing. That is a high and a noble claim over your life and heart. You have an older claim over you. You have a deeper claim over you. You were made by someone. You were paid for by someone with precious blood. And not only that, but we're trying to get to a world where there is no more pain and there's no more sorrow and there's no more disease or hatred. There's no more injustice. And the only way to get there is through the kingdom that Jesus is building. Amen? I can't get to the kingdom that Jesus is building by being an amazing parent. I can't get there by being the greatest husband that ever husbanded. You can't get there that way. There's only one way to get to the king, get to the world that we all want to get to, and that's the kingdom that Jesus is building. Okay, that took me 4 minutes. I don't know why it took 30 last week. All right. So here's the deal. The question is, he used these two pictures in that scripture we looked at in Luke 14. He had the picture of a construction project and the picture of a battle that's raging. And we are enlisted in this. He said, you got to count the cost. Whether or not you can, if you start a construction project, can you finish it? If you're going to go to battle, can you win the battle? We are enlisted in a blueprint and in a battle plan. And one of the big questions is, what are we building? And what are we fighting for? And how do we fight? Okay, so we're going to get into all that. And we're going to do it in Matthew chapter 10. Here we go. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 24. Jesus is sending all of his students out to go proclaim this kingdom that he wants us to all be a part of building. And he's telling them how hard it's going to be. And he says, the student is not above the teacher. This is verse 24. Nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak it in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. I mean, this is just heavy stuff, right? How are we all doing? You guys okay? It got really quiet in here really, really fast. These are heavy, heavy words. There's a few things in here I think that are super interesting. Jesus says, I'm going to be whispering stuff to you, and I want you to go out and shout it everywhere. I don't want you to be afraid. I am sending you out to do something. And I want you to go do it, and I don't want you to be afraid of what's going to happen to you. Because stuff's going to happen to you. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a difficult road. People are going to misunderstand you. Some people are going to talk about you. Some people are going to get in trouble with the law. Some people might even lose their life over this thing. But don't be afraid of that. Go do it. Go do what? What is this kingdom that we're building? Well, here's the, I want to say this as clear as possible, and I want to make sure that you guys are with me, okay? The kingdom that's being built is people coming to know Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. The kingdom that we are charged to go out and build in this world is not our culture. It is not our country. It is not our quote-unquote Christian values. There are zero amens on that. And so I'm going to say something again. The kingdom that we are going out to build is not our culture, y'all. It's not about saving our culture. It's not about our country. And it is not about our Christian values. The kingdom is human beings coming to know Jesus. That's what we're building. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his book, he says, as you come to him, when he's talking about Jesus, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The building, the spiritual house, is people. We are living stones. That's what the kingdom of God is. There's a place in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul is talking about what the cross of Jesus accomplished. And he's talking about the fact that one of the most important and mysterious, like nobody knew this until like the Lord had to tell Paul, who then started going out and telling everybody, that one of the most important consequences of the cross of Jesus and reasons for the cross of Jesus was to take people who naturally don't like each other and bring them together. It was to take people who, races that don't like each other, nationalities that don't like each other, people that speak different languages, people who are from different countries, and to bring them together into one family, breaking down the hostility between them. He says to these people in Ephesus, he says, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups into one. He said he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And now through him, through his blood, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He said, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He said, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And you too are being built together as a house for God to live in. Isn't that amazing? The house, the kingdom that we're building, we're part of a building project that's literally just bringing people who need to know about the love of Jesus and loving them and serving them so that they get to know Jesus. That's what we're doing. And by the way, that's how we fight the battle. I said last week, we're enlisted in this blueprint and these battle plans. The blueprint is a building that's made up of human beings coming to know Jesus. The battle plan, the way that we fight, is actually not to fight people. It's to love them. It's to love everyone and to serve them. Wherever they are, whoever they are, love everybody and serve them like Jesus would. To pray for them, to care about them, to show up for them, to cook for them, to cry with them, to listen to them. Everybody, so that by his mercy, we might have a chance to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. That is the oldest claim over who I am. That is the deepest claim over who I am. I was made by him, I was paid for by him, and I am being sent out by him to find people, to love them in the name of Jesus, so that I might have the chance to tell them, to tell him the secret that he's whispering in my ear. He said, what I whispered in your ear, I want you to shout to from the rooftops to everybody. What he's telling me is, you are precious to me and you are my child and I love you and I came and gave my life for you. That's what he's whispering in my ear when I open up the scriptures in the morning. That's what he's whispering in your ear, and he wants you to tell everybody. That's what we're here to do. I was thinking about, I've just been reading this scripture all week and just realizing this, and I realized like there's something about this that's familiar to me. And I realized, oh, I know what it is. This speech that Jesus is giving, it's like a pre-game locker room speech that a coach would give a team before he sends them out. And I've heard more of those than any of you. And that's because I am the child of a football coach. I used to say I'm the child of a retired football coach, but somebody called him last week and they were like, Coach Younger, you want that whistle back? He's like, you better believe I want it back. So, you know, 73 years old, he's going to be out there, you know, coaching offensive linemen. He'll take on double teams with no pads and everything. I mean, he would be perfectly happy to leave this world out on that field. So I'm the kid of a football coach. I've heard more pregame locker room speeches than anybody in the world. It's really interesting. My freshman year of college, my dad like took a year off from coaching football, and he was just kind of burnt out, and I was gone, and off to UT in Knoxville and stuff. And so he was like, you know what, I'm going to take a year off. And the guy that was running the theater program at Oak Ridge High School was Senior Lloyd Wattenbarger. Many of you had him for Spanish or you had him in theater or whatever. He was precious. But Senior had been running that program for like 25 years, and he decided he was going to hang it up. And so of all the people on the faculty, he went to my dad. And he was like, Coach Younger, do you want to run the Maskers program? Do you want to be the teacher sponsor for Maskers, for the theater program? And my dad was like, absolutely. And so my dad was the teacher sponsor for Maskers in 1998. And so they, you know, they did the thing, they got a cast, he hired a director, they picked a play and a musical, and it came time for them to do the fall play, and they rehearsed the whole thing, and they get there on opening night, and my dad doesn't know anything about theater, he doesn't know what to do. And so like 5 minutes before the play, he's like, all right, backstage, he's like, all right, everybody gather up. They're all in their costumes and stuff, right? All the people are coming into the theater, and he's like, okay, everybody, take a knee. And all these theater kids are like, do what? Take a knee. They're like, okay. You know, so they all take a knee, and he's like, now listen, this is our house. You know? We're going to go out there and what? Say your lines? Like, coach. Well, anyway, the kids loved it. I mean, he's like, ready, break. And they're like, yeah, let's do this. Let's go do Through the Looking Glass by Lewis Carroll. So, okay, they had a great run. They get into the spring and they decide to, you know, they're going to get ready to do their spring musical. So they learn the music and they learn, you know, they hire a director, they do the whole thing, they get ready to go. And the opening night, one of the seniors comes to my dad and he's like, Coach, you got to give us another speech, man. We got to have that locker room speech. And he was like, okay. Everybody gather up. Take a knee. You know, everybody's so eager this time. It's like, you know, and it was Little Shop of Horrors. They're like, you know, we're going to go out there and this plant's going to eat a few of us, you know, whatever. It's like, but they loved it. They loved it. I've seen so many of these speeches in my life. And I realized this week that this pregame locker room speech has something that no other pregame locker room speech has ever had in it before. It has a guarantee of the outcome. Guarantee of the outcome. This is a pregame speech that guarantees the outcome. Coach Gaddis was our football coach. He gave the greatest pregame speeches of anybody I've ever heard. And like one time he said that he was talking to the kickoff team. He was like, I want you running down that field so hard. He was like, I want the sheriff to have to come arrest some of you for kickoff brutality, you know? And we were like, kickoff brutality. Never even heard that phrase before. But I mean, we were ready to go, man. Anyway, but he never said, I guarantee you we are going to win this game. He never said that. He never said, I guarantee you this is going to be the outcome tonight. He would always say, if we take care of business, if we do this, if we can, you know, block and tackle or whatever, then this is what's going to happen, blah, blah, blah. But he never guaranteed the outcome because he didn't know. Because this is a competition and none of us know the future. One of my, my mom told me that the very first movie that I ever saw in the theaters was The Fox and the Hound by Disney, which is great. I don't remember seeing that, but I was really, really little. The first movie I remember seeing in theaters was Back to the Future, and when I was like 6 years old. And then I loved it. I was really scared by the scene where Marty McFly wears the biohazard suit. But I was six, you know. Anyway, when I was 10, they came out with a sequel to that book, Back to the Future, or that movie, Back to the Future 2. I was looking it up this week. It only got 68 on like the Rotten Tomatoes tomato meter, which I think is just a cruel injustice because it has it all. It has, you know, suspense and drama and hoverboards, you know? And so anyway, real quick, in this movie, what happens is, you know, Marty McFly and Dr. Emmett L. Brown, they go forward into the future from 1985 to the wondrous future land of 2015, where there are hoverboards, okay? And Marty dips out from hanging out with the doc for a second, and he goes into this novelty vintage like nostalgia shop, and he buys Gray's Sports Almanac, which has the outcome to every major sporting event from 1950 to the year 2000. And he's like, yo, if I take this book back to 1985, I'm gonna make some coin placing the bets. And so, but the bummer is he puts the book in the time machine. But the bad guy of the Back to the Future movies, Biff Tannen, old man Biff Tannen, sees he's like skulking in the alley, of course. He sees the time machine. He sees the Gray Sports Almanac. And when Marty and the doc are off doing this errand, he steals the time machine, takes it back, not to 1985, but to 1955, and gives the book to his 16-year-old self. And then in 1958, when he was old enough to do it, Biff Tannen places a bet on a horse race and makes $1 million. And he turns Hill Valley into Pottersville, and it is awful. And the whole premise of that movie is, what if you had a book that told you exactly what was going to happen and exactly where to place the most critical bet of your life? And so I ask you, my friends, what if you had a book that told you exactly where to place the most critical bet of your life? There is a moment in this text that we just read from Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says, there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. You bet your life on the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom that we're building and bringing people into it. One day it will all be revealed that was the best and only way to spend a life. He says, whoever finds their life, tries to hold on to it and keep it, they're going to lose it. But this is the guarantee. Before we head out of this locker room and hit the field, if you give your life away to me, you're going to find life like you would not believe. You're going to find your life. It's going to be hard, and it's going to be scary, and it's going to be discouraging at times, and you will be misunderstood, and you will be talked about. But what if this week you tried on two little prayers? Can I give you two prayers to try this week? Prayer number one, Lord, help me think of somebody that I know right now who doesn't know you. Help me think of somebody in my life right now I know who does not yet know you. And that's prayer number one. And prayer number two, would you somehow bring me into a conversation where I can tell somebody how wonderful you are and how beautiful it is to know you and how good it feels to be forgiven and how eager I am to go home? Would you help me think of somebody in my life right now that I already know that doesn't know you? And will you just drop me into a conversation sometime where I have the opportunity to tell somebody about you? It's a sure bet that you give your life to this, you're going to find it. It's going to be tough, and sometimes it won't be fun, and sometimes you will be mistreated and talked about, but it's a sure thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're going to reveal what is currently concealed, that giving our life to you, it's the surest bet in the world. This is our highest calling. This is our supernatural calling. This is the deepest claim we have over our life. And it's the only way to get to the world we want to get to. A land of justice, a land of love, a land of no more hatred, a land of fellowship. Would you give us a chance to tell somebody about the love that you've given to us? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me fly, let me fly. While the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, oh my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. have I not? Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. Christ, are all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Out that gracious hand, while I own thy strangers, hoping against hope I stand, dying and behold I. Let me fly, let me fly.